Let's open up our Bibles, excuse me, to Revelation chapter 16. And Bernie, could you go get me a water and then I'll be your best friend? All right, thanks, man. All right, we're in Revelation 16. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 21. You know, I like to title these things, so I've entitled it The Last Three Judgments Before the Return of Christ. So, we're getting towards the end here. You know, the Great Tribulation is a time where God brings judgment to the people that he created. It's really quite an amazing thing, because the very people he created, when you think about it, are the people that have rejected him at that point. And beyond that, excuse me, he's punishing the rebellious on earth because they're murdering believers. There's a reason for what's going down here. Because innocent men, women, and children. Thank you, Bernie.
You're welcome.
We need to keep this before us all the time as we look at these judgments. These are the people that are killing innocent men, women, and children. So they need to be judged. That's what's going on here. And there's been a steady flow of judgment starting from the seven seal judgments, which brought catastrophic events, opening up with a false peace treaty with the Antichrist. And from there, I want to review this. So you just take a bird's eye view of the Great Tribulation and you see what God's doing through the whole thing. Secondly, war breaks out in different parts of the world. After war comes famine on a global basis. It tells us that a fourth of the world's population was wiped out through that war. At that point, people begin to be martyred for their faith around the world. Massive earthquakes, volcanic activity begin to take place. You know, as I read this stuff, as we've been going through and studying this, and I look at what's going on in Hawaii, I just go, man, are you speaking to me, Lord? You know, is this a sign that a lot of this is going to begin to happen? But there's massive earthquakes, volcanic activity that goes on a global basis. That's the difference. And millions of people are killed from that. And after that, seven trumpet judgments are introduced. And the first trumpet judgment is fire and hail raining down from heaven, and it destroys a third of the earth's vegetation. The second trumpet judgment is an asteroid that falls into the ocean, and a third of the ocean is destroyed, poisoned, and a third of the shipping apparatus is destroyed. The fourth trumpet caused a third of the day to be dark. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but a third of a day would be 8 hours. And so when you minus 8 hours of light, it would be getting dark between 12 and 1. Dude, that's eerie. You know, you know something supernatural is taking place. God is trying to communicate to the world that you're in darkness in more ways than one. The fifth judgment was a star falls from heaven, which is Satan himself, and he releases millions of demons from the pit to come up and literally attack the world and physically impair people with poisonous stings. The sixth trumpet releases more demonic beings that are ready to wipe out more people on earth. And then comes the bowl judgments that we began last week. If you remember, the first bowl judgment were global infections on people's heads that took the sign 666. The second bowl judgment was all the oceans. Every ocean on planet Earth was polluted and poisoned, and all the fish and wildlife died in all the oceanic places on Earth. The third bowl is all the fresh water in the river and lakes and springs were ruined. You know, I know when I read this, it just kind of goes over the top. But I'm telling you, if you were there and you just realized that all the fresh water on Earth was ruined after all the oceans were ruined, you begin to see that you don't have much time left to live. That this is just an incredible situation. You keep asking yourself, if you're living in it, how much more can we take before we're absolutely gone? The fourth bowl was the sun intensifying and scorching the earth and everybody in it. And that finally brings us to the last three bowl judgments. you know, Jesus himself said the great tribulation was going to be so severe that this is going to be a time that is worse than any time in the history of the world. That's why I wanted to go back and read through every judgment, so you get a sense of what's taking place. So as we look at all these horrible plagues, and we observe that what's happening is God is taking away everything on earth that people put their hope in. That's what he's doing. Hope in the earth. Hope in the oceans. Hope in the Antichrist. Even hope for living another day. But through all these plagues and catastrophes, God has continued to show his grace. He could have just wiped the world out like he did in Genesis when the flood came and the whole world was wiped out in 30 days. He hasn't done that here. These plagues are worse, I think, than a flood. But there's still grace going on. Most people don't respond to that grace, but God handed it out anyway. For anyone, even in the Great Tribulation, that would believe in his son by faith. That's still all it takes, you guys, is just believing in Jesus by faith. That'll get you out of the tribulation. So after all this, we find out that God is not finished yet. He's going to bring three more judgments with the specific purpose of turning anyone around who will listen to the Son of God. So the fifth bowl is what I just like to describe as darkness, pain, and anger. Look at verse 10. That's where we're opening up. It says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. So this is what happened in Genesis, or in Exodus, to Pharaoh. Egypt was put in dark. And it said it was so dark in Exodus that they couldn't see their hand in front of them. And it said it was so dark, it was like a heaviness. So now that we have that going on again, here's what we got to realize. You know, when you want to walk in darkness and you want to walk away from Jesus Christ and you refuse to deal with him, he'll turn out the lights. He will, literally. He'll turn out the lights to get our attention. And, that's what happens here. Because I believe when people like to live in the darkness of the satanic world, like we've seen in the Great Tribulation, God will give them a taste of where they're going to spend eternity. Now, I've had so many friends that I've known through the years that say, yeah, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. And I'm going to see them, and I go, you know, you really need to read your Bible, because you're not going to see anybody in hell. You're never going to see one single friend in hell. Actually, what you're going to see is nothing. The Bible says that everybody that goes to that eternal state is going to be in outer darkness. You know, we're going to be burning forever, but we're going to be blind in darkness. Is that just the most outrageous thing you've ever heard? And yet, you know, a lot of people like to blame hell on God. Well, you guys, God never made hell for us. He made it for the angels that rebelled. But we decided to follow the evil angels. And so we went where they're going. Wow. You know, you think about that, because being in darkness is eerie. I believe when all the lights are shut out, you know, there's no energy grids at this time in the Great Tribulation. That stuff's been wiped out a long time ago. So I believe even the generators are probably gone by then. There's no gas to run them. So everybody is in darkness. There's a sense of eeriness. I'm just telling you, that kind of darkness after everything that's happened would be enough to scare anyone. Mainly because that kind of darkness gives you a sense of helplessness. You know what I mean? Like, what if you went blind today? How scary would that be? All of a sudden, you don't know if you're going to be able to do anything that you've taken for granted. I know my wife was able to relate that to me because a little over 2 years ago, she went blind in both eyes, one eye at a time. And it was just a strange situation with the ophthalmologist. He said basically that she got a hole in her retina, and he called it a spontaneous hole, which means they have no idea why it happened. It just, a hole opened up in the middle of her retina. And she had surgery, and they went in, and they were able to save that eye, and she got back her vision, but not all of it. But the doctor said, he looked at the other eye then, he goes, the other eye's going too, and you got about 1 year. He was right. There was 1 year left, and then the other eye went. But, you know, Cheryl was just talking to me a couple mornings. She goes, Steve, I'm like really afraid. She goes, I can't believe that I could be blind. And I didn't tell her that's what I'm thinking. You're scaring me, man. You know, I couldn't imagine my wife going blind. So, you know, when I go to this passage, I'm listening with both ears because I had a wife that felt this, you know. I can't imagine being in darkness. The bottom line is when you're in complete blackness like that, you're going to be asking the question, am I going to make it? Especially after everything that's happened in the Great Tribulation. You're just thinking, is this it before he wipes us all out? Jesus actually warned about this darkness coming. Listen to Mark 13. Jesus speaking, he says, but in those days, he's talking about the end times, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. That's how we get our light, from the sun and the moon and the stars. And then Acts chapter 2, Luke writes about the same thing, and it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And then some of our prophets in the Old Testament actually prophesied about the Great Tribulation. Joel chapter 3 is an example. He says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's the valley of Armageddon. Into the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish in brightness. Everything in space is going to be blocked out. Then in Zephaniah, how many people read Zephaniah this year? Well, I'm glad I get to share it with you then. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and what he's describing as thick darkness. You know, there's going to be a cumulative effect with the last survivors on earth. Listen, they got horrible, malignant infections going on in their head. They're being burned by the intensity of the sun. There's no drinking water now. The lakes, the rivers, and the springs have all been poisoned and affected. All the oceans of the world are polluted and turned into massive sewers. And now, this intense darkness, they are literally going to be stripped of everything they had hope in. Can you see that? It's absolutely amazing. Verse 10 says, it was so bad. It was so hopeless. It says that they gnawed their tongues. I had a hard time understanding that until I thought about, I know in counseling over the past 30 years, sometimes I've had to deal with cutters. Everybody know what a cutter is? It's just somebody that cuts themselves on purpose. And one of the reasons cutters cut themselves is because the pain of depression and anxiety is so severe. If you can imagine this, it's so bad that they cut themselves to focus on that to get off the depression. That's what a cutter is. That's what we're talking about here. Now, they're not cutting themselves. They're chewing on their tongue. They're biting. They're gnawing their tongue to make it hurt so bad that they can get their focus off everything that's going on. That's just unbelievable. The fact that people won't come to God when they're gnawing on their tongues, you just go, what the heck is it going to take? It is a question, is it a mental illness? It is. There's a lot of psychological problems when you're going through the tribulation. Between the infections and the heat and the lack of water, there's going to be extreme pain that people are going through. And what's incredible is they're in the dark in all that pain, and they still won't turn to God. Look at verse 11. It says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now think about this, you guys. These people know that God is doing this. That's why they're blaspheming him. You understand that? If they didn't know that God was doing it, they wouldn't be blaspheming God. They'd be cussing out somebody else. But even though they know that God is so much more powerful than they could ever dream of being as a little measly human being, you know, it's like that little kid that we've all heard about when his dad told him to sit down, and he goes, I'm not sitting down. And he goes, you better sit down or you're going to get a spanking. And the kid sits down and he goes, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, that's what we got going on here. These people have been blasted already, and they're telling God, you know, I might be in a lot of pain, but I'm still not going to give you anything. It's amazing. You know, the Bible gives us all fair warning that we can get to a point of rejecting Christ where there's no return. We can find ourselves in a bondage from Satan where we're so completely deceived that we don't want part of God's grace. It's a term in the Bible called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it's good to understand this. Most people think that there's a certain sin that you need to commit that would be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then you're not going to make it to heaven. That's really not it. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus talked about the Pharisees were blasphemers of the Holy Spirit. You know, we do the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what we do is we get farther and farther away from God. This is somebody that's never received Christ, okay? This is just somebody in the world. And they've been presented the gospel over and over and over, and they've rejected it over and over and over. Now, here's the thing that I hope makes sense to you. The gospel will continue to be presented to those folks, but they'll continue to reject it. That's ultimately what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Somebody who's hardened their own heart to the gospel to the point that they refuse to ever believe, their heart is so hardened, God would forgive them, but they don't want it. That's what's going on right here. So it's not unusual. So the fifth bowl of judgment is darkness, pain, in anger. Isn't this a great Father's Day sermon? No, I'm just teasing. It is sobering, though, isn't it? And second, sixth bowl judgment is a trap set for the kings of the east. Now, follow me with this one closely. He says, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. So the Euphrates River is one of the most important rivers in the world. So the source of the Euphrates River is Mount Ararat and the whole set of mountains there in Turkey associated with Mount Ararat. And that river is over 1,700 miles long before it dumps into the Persian Gulf. So it separates everything. And unlike many of the rivers that are already going to be dried up in the Great Tribulation, the Euphrates is going to be overflowing. Well, you go, now, how is that going to happen? Because all the snow and the glaciers on Mount Ararat and the surrounding mountains are all going to be melted in a very quick time period, which is going to cause extreme flooding. So massive armies and equipment for war are never going to make it over the river that's going to be overflowing. And Arnie, I can't remember if I sent you a picture on that river, did I? I'm so sorry. I'm trying to think. Probably an American river, which would be comparable, would be the Mississippi. You know, there's points where it's at least 2 miles wide. So it's not a California river, you know. This isn't a Colorado river, you know. It's a huge river, and I actually found pictures on the internet where it was a time of flooding, and it wiped out bridges that were 20 feet above the river. I just go, wow, how does that happen? But it did. So when that happens, and the conditions are going to be ripe for that happening with Mount Ararat and all those other mountains losing their glaciers, nobody's going to be able to cross that river. This is the reason that an angel is going to intervene and dry up the river, so the armies from the east can get across that area and head to the Valley of Armageddon. This is really interesting because every one of the bowl judgments that we've had so far has been really destructive. And this bowl judgment is not destructive in itself, but it's an invitation to a trap in the Valley of Armageddon where God is going to wipe them out. You know, just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians crossed the Red Sea in Exodus, and they were heading to the other side of the Red Sea, that Red Sea was opened up for them, wasn't it? And then as soon as the Jews got to the other side, God creamed them, and all the water came caving in. Something supernatural is happening here. With that river drying up, they're all going to cross, only to have the end of themselves in the Valley of Armageddon. You know, you would really have to ask yourself, what would make these armies travel all that way in war? We have to put their shoes on this morning and figure out what it was like to travel. Remember, these are people that are in pain. They're sick with horrible, non-curable infections on their heads. There's a major water storage. I mean, water shortage. And the sun is scorching people. They're going to make that trip. Now, these are troops from the Far East, and the distance from China to Israel, depending on where you are in China, is between 3,000 and 4,000 miles. So we'll take the short version and call it 3,000. So that would be like leaving from San Diego and going all the way to New York City. And, you know, you got to realize that this isn't a car. These are trucks. These are tanks. These are these are military operations that are huge. And I would imagine that the shortest time it's going to take is a week to travel 3,000 miles with an entourage, military entourage like this. And no, it's land. The river dried up. Yeah. So it's about 3,000 miles that they're going to be traveling. And you got to ask yourself, they're in pain. They're sick. This is horrible. What would motivate them to do that? They're in the dark. All these things. Verse 13 shows us what their motivation is, and it's a satanic influence. No wonder they're doing it, because it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Verse 13 says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." So the dragon is Satan himself. The beast is the Antichrist. And we all know his sidekick, the false prophet. So demons are coming out of them to influence these people in the East. And it says, "For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty." That's why they're doing it. Why this huge military movement and entourage? It's because they're so satanically influenced by Satan himself, they can't even tell you why they're going. They're just going, we have to go. I mean, you can see people marching on the streets today that are satanically influenced. You don't have to wait till the Great Tribulation. There's some people marching out on the streets today that are so illogical, so messed up, so rebellious, and you just go, what are they doing? It's because we're not taking anything spiritual into account. They have signed off or signed on with Satan to do Satan's bidding. So it's not that unusual. Verse 13 gives us that answer. These are demonic powers putting a deluding influence on all the men of earth. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to cause people to be confused. And they're going to accept the deception as their only answer to the trauma that they're experiencing. Whoa. I think there's a lot of people in that situation today. They look at the world's answers for the world's problems. And Satan is the world's problems. And there's a lot of people that are in a delusion. We're not in the tribulation yet, but there's a lot of people that are in a delusion, that are following like robots right down the road. Jesus warned about it. He said it was coming. In Mark 13, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they're going to show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, we know that there's Christians in the Great Tribulation, and the only reason that they're not going to be deceived is because the Holy Spirit is in them, and he's going to be leading them and guiding them. Paul writes about it too in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." See, now we're putting it all together like we were just talking about. There's people that just don't want God. They don't want anything good. They call evil good, and they call good evil. So here's a group of survivors on Earth that are in pain. They're angry, but little do they know that they're walking into a trap as they head towards the Valley of Armageddon, and they're all going to lose their lives when they get there. But on the other hand, God speaks through John here to let the believers know that they just need to hold on a little more. And hold on a second here. So sorry. My computer jumped on me. I'm not supposed to do that. Here we go. So God is telling the believers that are left on earth to hold on. Or he's also addressing non-believers in the Great Tribulation to turn around and hold on. There's still grace. You know, for anybody that might believe that Jesus is coming, but he's coming quickly. Verse 15 says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he'll not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." You know, basically what it's talking about there is walking around naked. It's talking about something spiritual here. You know, you don't want to be caught with your clothes off when God comes. In other words, he's talking about you don't want to be caught in the middle of all your sin when Jesus shows up. You don't want to be ashamed when Jesus shows up. What you want to be is thankful, going, "Oh, thank God he finally showed up so we can get out of here." And it says, "And they gathered then together to the place," which is in Hebrew, is called Armageddon. So the last battle on the planet is ready to take place. The fifth bowl judgment was darkness, pain, and anger. The sixth was a trap for the kings of the east. And the seventh is catastrophic earthquakes and hell. Verse 17 says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" This is the last judgment before Christ returns again. And this is really significant, I think, because God himself is the one who's declaring the end here. He's not using a judgment to an angel to speak forth this last judgment. He's doing the speaking himself. And this is significant. He says, "This is the end." He used these same words when he was on the cross. "It is finished." And he finished his work on the cross. I believe that Jesus is more anxious to end this than the people on earth are. I think Jesus hates pouring out his wrath on people that are rebelling from him. But this last judgment is going to be worse than anything that has happened before. This is going to be more devastating than anything that's hit the planet. The earth has just received judgment on men when they received the infection from the mark of 666. They had just received judgments on their oceans, and every ocean on earth was ruined. They had just received judgment on all the freshwater lakes and rivers and underwater groundwater. So it's appropriate that God finishes by pouring out his last judgment on the air. It's the last thing left. It's almost as if God is destroying everything that was contaminated by Satan on the earth before taking over the world again. So this final judgment is literally in the air. It says, "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder." Now, we know that there were lightning storms earlier in the tribulation, but that was just a warm-up compared to what's happening here. The atmosphere around the entire world is going to be charged with God's electronic force. It's going to be a display of power that's never been seen before. This isn't going to be a natural thing. It's going to be a supernatural thing. People have never seen this before. The worst electrical storm I've ever seen happened in Arizona when I was at my dad's house one day. And we actually saw it coming from the east. It came from New Mexico. And we just saw the whole sky lighting up. It was just at dusk as it was seemed to be heading our way. And the thing that we noticed that was so unusual, it didn't stop. There was no in-between time. There was just constant, you know, flashes of lightning. Well, when that thing hit us, you know, I'm the kind of guy, I love lightning and thunder and hard rain, but there was something very unusual about this. There was electronic atmosphere that night that none of us in our family had ever seen before. It was so bad that lightning struck every 2 to 3 seconds, and I'm not exaggerating, for 8 hours. And it was cracking right over the house. And, you know, at first everybody was, you know, kind of screaming and yelling and laughing and, you know, this is really cool. And then pretty soon we were going, this isn't cool at all. And I'll never forget my daughter because she started crying and it was really upsetting her. And we unplugged everything in the house because we knew that, you know, we were going to get hit. And by God's grace, it never struck our house. But I will never forget that. And none of our family will. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had lightning strike every 3 seconds or so for 8 hours. It's so loud, you know, pretty soon you don't like it anymore because it's just threatening with all that stuff going on. This is going to be happening around the world, around the whole globe. It's going to be a supernatural event. And what's amazing, as we read on, when all this electrical storm is happening globally, all of a sudden God is going to shake the world up like it's never been shaken before. Look at verse 18. It says, "And there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. This shaking of the earth is going to be so powerful, it is going to completely change the topography of the entire world." Try and wrap your mind around that. Try and wrap your mind around being in pain from infection. And it was completely black. At least you're seeing the lightning now, but that's scaring the heck out of you. And then all of a sudden, you know, everything begins to shake like it's never shaken before. Verse 19 says the great city was, that's Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now we're talking about every city on earth. The city of every nation fell. This is such an upheaval geologically that the entire world is an upheaval. No country is going to be spared. Every country will be equally destroyed. And verse 19 says, "Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Every island is going to be gone. Every mountain. If you can imagine Mount Baldy, San Jacinto, and the other mountains gone. What kind of an earthquake is going to cause that? No more Catalina. No more Coronados. It's interesting because in the middle of all this catastrophe, their last deem of hope was in the whole financial system that the Antichrist put together. And that collapses right in the middle of this earthquake. I want to read this to you because this is what the whole world has been holding on to up until this point. It's actually in Revelation 18. It says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, and silk, and scarlet, and every kind of citron, wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, and chariots, and slaves, and human lives. You know, as you read this, what you figure out is what was left on earth is the ultra wealthy and those that have nothing. There's no more middle class by this point. And this is where all the wealth is, and you can just see it. This is opulent. They had everything. It goes on and it says, there's cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." They had everything. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she was laid waste." This was the last hope of even the wealthy on earth. This last judgment was so devastating that John wrote that not one mountain remained, nor one island. It's almost as if to show us that it's finished off. But that's not it. That lightning storm that we heard about turns into a hellstorm. And it's almost as if God was brewing this massive storm globally around the world, shaking it up with the whole world churning in earthquakes, now brings the final finale. We should have known that with all this lightning and thunder and massive electrical storms, that this would also bring on a massive hailstorm, with hailstones bombing the people that are left. And with all the earthquake tectonic activity that destroyed everything, there's going to be no protection from this hail. Now, verse 21 says, "And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men." So the force of these hailstones are going to be unimaginable. Now, my daughter called me about a week and a half ago. She lives in Texas, and they had a really bad hailstorm, and they had baseball-sized hail at their house, and it destroyed their whole roof. I mean, they have skylights. All the skylights were broken, but you know, part of the roof was caved in, and this is from baseball-sized hail. Baseball-sized hail will destroy cars as well as houses and trees. And to give you something to think about, the largest hailstone ever recorded on the planet was 8 inches in diameter. That's a big hailstone, and it weighed 2 pounds. So I'm thinking that could kill you if it hits you in the head. These hailstones are going to be 50 times bigger. When you buy a block of ice in the store, it weighs 25 pounds. Four times that. Four blocks of ice and one big block of ice has fallen from the sky. It makes me imagine, as the movie says, I can hardly imagine. You know how hell works, don't you? there's such turbulence in the atmosphere in thunderheads that you get updrafts. And as the water goes up, it freezes, and then as it touches other pieces of water, it begins to form bigger and bigger. And then even as it's falling from the top of the clouds, it's gathering more ice on the way down. So, you know, normally the highest a thunderhead go is 27,000, maybe 28,000 feet. That's a huge thunderhead. I don't know how high these are. Pretty sure there's something supernatural about them. But to have a hailstone that weighs 100 pounds going up, that type of turbulence is stronger than a hurricane. It's unimaginable, is what it is. It's a supernatural event that God is doing in the final finale. These are going to add to the devastation of the earthquakes. And because of the damage from the earthquakes that just happened, there's going to be no protection from these hailstones. And they're literally just going to be crashing from the sky. And it's just crazy, the response that we get in verse 21. It says, "And men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe." So remember we said that there's always a danger in developing a hardened heart when you refuse the gospel. When you just refuse it over and over and over again, the reason we can't understand these folks is because that's where they're at. It's illogical. There's nothing logical about it. Now, it's just bitterness and anger against God, and nothing's going to change that. Wow. You know, what happens every time we say no to God, it gets easier to say no the next time until we get so calloused that we just can't hear God anymore. And there is a time coming that most people don't know about or don't believe, even if they hear about it, where all this is going to take place. And God laid it out for us right here in Revelation. So I know we talked about this last week. You know, if you've understood what's been taught today, you're the privileged one. Because God has given it to you as a gift. You know, it's really incredible when we look at these passages and we see that God laid it out in advance to give us a heads up. Really? He gave us it in advance so we could avoid the whole thing. He wants to spare his kids. And we've looked at it today, darkness, pain, and anger, a trap for the kings of the east, catastrophic earthquakes and hail. And God is still speaking to us today about the future events that are actually going to take place. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for everyone who's here who believes in Jesus Christ, because that person is not going to go through any of this. You've promised to come back and get your church before any of this begins, but you told us to be ready for your return because you could come back at any moment. So the question that we end with today is, are you ready? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know if you're ready or not. Maybe you're still questioning it in your mind. And if that's where you're at, you really couldn't say if you were to die today that you're going to go to heaven because of your commitment with Christ. I just want to reach out especially to you this morning. I just want to assure you that God is not angry with you. I hope you hear my words. God took his anger out on Jesus, and Jesus paid for all of our sin on the cross. But there comes a time when God's speaking to us where he's saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. It's talking about being weary from our sins and in bondage, heavy laden with our sins. And he's giving us an open invitation to come and experience that personal relationship with him. With every head bow, every eye closed, if that's you, you're here this morning, you know that's you. Would you raise your hand? Just stick your hand up. God bless you. Is there anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else that just wants Jesus this morning, you're absolutely sure about it? Raise your hand. God bless you. Oh, thank you so much. For those that raised your hand and anybody else that's contemplating making that relationship with Jesus this morning, I'd like you to pray silently with me as I pray. Join me as we meet with Jesus right now with these words. Dear Jesus, God, I ask you for forgiveness of my sins. I found that my heart was growing cold, and I don't want to be caught without you, Lord. I'm the one that heard your voice this morning, Lord, and I am talking to you, Jesus. I not only want you to come live in me, I want to give you control of my life. That's what I'm giving you right now, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your power. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sin, and he's faithful to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So for that we say, thank you, God. And thank you for being your child. In Jesus' precious name, amen.